wouldn't be celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And the answer that I gave was simple, because there's nothing of Christ in it. And people say, oh, is it not a sectarian thing in Northern Ireland just because, you know, the Catholics have hijacked it and there's stricklers everywhere? And I says, I couldn't care less if there's stricklers everywhere. It doesn't make any difference to me. It's got nothing to do with St. Patrick. And when you listen to the words of St. Patrick and then look at the parades and everything else, you see there's no comparison. For him, it was all about Christ. And those parades and whatever else, people celebrating. I have no problem with people celebrating. But don't tag saints and the name of Jesus to it to try to make it acceptable when it's nothing more than a worldly event. Anyway, rant over. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you, Lord, as I said, for Patrick, who brought the gospel to this island. And because of faithful men like him and others before him, Lord God, your word has spread throughout the nations. And people, Lord God, have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and have believed and been saved. And we thank you that we are among them. And this morning, Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that that same word that Patrick brought to this island, Lord God, would be the same powerful, living and active word that you would speak into our lives today, and that you would transform us through it. We ask, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of the living God would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about something this morning here, and you're not allowed to be sectarian or anything in this, but this was something that came to my mind as I was reflecting on what I was going to share this morning. If you can think of a prominent miscarriage of justice, what comes to mind? Come on, we live in Northern Ireland here. There's loads of them. Okay, I'll tell you. First and foremost, give you a clue. A miscarriage of justice is the conviction and punishment of a person for a crime they did not commit. Now, hear that again. A miscarriage of justice is the conviction and punishment of a person or persons for a crime they did not commit. Now, in light of that, if you can think of a prominent miscarriage of justice, what comes to mind? Spot on, Jimmy. You see, I hope not sectarian, but when I thought of a miscarriage of justice, the two most prominent ones that came to my mind were the 1974 Birmingham 6 and 1974 Guildford 4 trials of bombs that were planted in England, and men and women were scooped and whatever else. And years later, it turned out it was a travesty of justice, a complete miscarriage of justice, because these people allegedly weren't involved. Now, my innate upbringing, as I said a few weeks ago, would say, well, they weren't scooped for nothing. Do you know how it happens? You know, you just, and maybe you're not like that, you know, but that's what I thought at the time. And I said, well, they're guilty of something. The peelers didn't just scoop these people for the fun of it, you know. But the courts said there was a miscarriage of justice, and we have to accept that that is the case. And if people were wrongly convicted and wrongly sentenced and lost quite a lengthy period of time in their lives, I think even one of the people died in prison, well, that's wrong, no matter who they are and from what community they come from. Miscarriages of justice are happening all the time. So let me put into context what I'm going to say this morning. Having been betrayed by Judas, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, to be questioned. And as Keith said last week, the submission in that sense of Jesus submitting in agreeing to go with those who came to arrest him was in submission to the will of his Father. We've got to get this absolutely clear. Jesus was not submitting to man's will. We have come here to arrest you, Jesus. Okay, I'll just go with you. Jesus was not submitting to man's will. He most certainly was not submitting to Satan's will, who was trying to get Jesus to submit and give up not do what God had purposed for him to do, Jesus was submitting to his Father's will in going with these people. And so brought before this religious gathering, the first thing you've got to understand here is this religious gathering, this quickly coming together of the Sanhedrin, is what's known in Northern Ireland as a kangaroo court. A kangaroo court just basically means an unofficial court. It wasn't done properly. They quickly got together members of the Sanhedrin so that they could try to try Jesus and have him dealt with. And so when he's brought before this kangaroo court for questioning, none of the charges that they actually hoped to secure against Jesus stood up to scrutiny. So not only did these people know that Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, not only did they know that Judas was going to lead them to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they hadn't even got a proper plan in place. They quickly gathered together these religious leaders of the Sanhedrin to have this unofficial kangaroo court, and they tried to put forward charges against Jesus, and they couldn't even get the charges to stand up to scrutiny. Even false witnesses, and another word for false witness is a liar. Even false witnesses, liars, they couldn't agree on their testimonies. The false witnesses, the liars that they had coerced into saying things and maybe paid them a few bob for, you say this, you say this, they couldn't even get the liars to agree in their testimony against Jesus. However, when the high priest asked Jesus outright, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" and he answered, "Yes," they accused him of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is the action or the offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. And in the time of Jesus, it was a crime punishable by death. In fact, that hideous lie of a religion called Islam still seeks the death penalty for anyone who is unrepentant for committing blasphemy. So before the Sanhedrin's kangaroo court, Jesus was accused of blasphemy. But under Roman occupation, which the Jews were at that time, the Jews were not permitted to impose or carry out the death penalty. And so they had to bring Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to get him to pass sentence. And even if he passed sentence, only Roman authorities could carry it out. The Jews were not allowed not only to pass the death sentence, they were not allowed to carry it out. It had to be done by Rome and by the Roman authorities. So with that in mind, let's turn, please, to Luke chapter 23. And there's a long passage, so I'm going to read it here very quickly. Luke chapter 23. "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus to Pilate. And then they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." Verse 8. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Then he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Did anybody notice something really, really significant at the start of that reading? I put things into context for you for a purpose. But at the very start, something incredible has taken place. Did you notice that when they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Jews did not accuse him any longer of blasphemy, but they accused him of three different charges: perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and stirring up the people throughout Judea. Where did the charge of blasphemy suddenly go? That was the very thing. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Tell us. Yes. Oh, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. He is deserving of death. Take him to Pilate. And when they get to Pilate, something has happened in between, because there's no mention of blasphemy. Someone smart among the crowd realized that to accuse Jesus of blasphemy before Pilate would have met with his disdain, because he wasn't remotely interested in Jewish religious laws. His role was to uphold Roman law. Therefore, to have any meaningful audience with Pilate, the charges against Jesus would need to become political. Jesus was questioned by Pilate on these new trumped up charges. In fact, if you read John's Gospel, it gives a longer account of the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. But having quizzed him, Pilate told Jesus' accusers, I found no fault in this man. I found no fault in this man. And when Pilate even heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod, because it was King Herod's jurisdiction. And he was in Jerusalem at the time. And this guy, Herod, if you remember, he was the man who had John the Baptist sentenced to death, had John's head chopped off. And Herod had looked forward to seeing Jesus because he had heard so much about him, and he had hoped to maybe witness one of Jesus' miracles. However, we're told that Jesus refused even to acknowledge the man. He refused to answer anything that Herod asked. And so Herod and his bodyguards, it says men of war, but his bodyguards treated Jesus with contempt. They mocked him. They actually considered Jesus to be nothing more than a joke. That's what it means here. Nothing more than a joke, and no one to be concerned about. And then they sent him back to Pilate. Do you know, it's very strange that Herod and Pilate, who were enemies at this point, we're told that day they became friends, united in their condescension of Jesus, in that looking down and running down Jesus. And you know, someone said this: it is to the shame of Christians that while Satan can get evil men to set aside their differences to do harm, Christians can't keep up friendships in order to do good. That's a frightening thought. And I think even over the years, many, many people who have left here, fallen out with us, no longer want to be our friends. And Christians, particularly offended by me leaving and saying, I don't want anything else to do with you. And they didn't leave on any biblical ground. No one ever came and said, I don't agree with what you have said biblically and I'm leaving. They left because they were offended over other stupid, silly things. And isn't it interesting that this person said, it is to the shame of Christians that while Satan can get evil men to set aside their differences to do harm, Christians can't keep up friendships in order to do good. Anyway, Pilate called together the Jewish rulers accusing Jesus and told them that he had again examined Jesus on the charges that they brought against him, and still he had found no fault in him. In fact, he told them, neither did Herod. Both governors, Roman governor Pilate and Herod, the pseudo king, both agreed that Jesus was not guilty of the charges against him. Nothing worthy of death has been done by him. The accusers of Jesus became more aggressive in their outbursts and their accusations against Jesus. And to seek to appease them, Pilate offered to have Jesus scourged. Now, this is someone that they've already said, I find no fault in this man. This man has not done anything wrong. But just to appease you people screaming and shouting here, I'll have him scourged. Now, scourged means that he was to be whipped 39 times because they said you couldn't take the 40th one because it would kill you. So they always thought if you went over, plus there was the fear if you hit over 41, then you were to be punished as well. So they usually made it 39, but if it was by 40, there was a likelihood you would die because within the whip, and these were professional people who did this, the whip had bits of bone and bits of metal on the leather thongs. And when they whipped, they could pull out an inch of flesh every time. Now here is someone who said, this man has done nothing wrong, but I'll have him scourged and then release him. Just to appease these religious, so-called religious leaders. But the Jews refused to accept this. And they stirred up the crowd and cried, no, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, Pilate said he found no reason for killing Jesus. And yet he proposes another possible compromise. It was customary, and we don't know where this custom came from, but it was customary at this time of the year for the governor to release one prisoner. And so he put this to them. I will release this Jesus. And instead they said, no. We don't want you to release Jesus. Rather, we want you to release Barabbas, a murderer, a rebel. Release Barabbas and condemn Jesus. Even though Pilate knew he was innocent. And eventually, succumbing to the pressure of the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas and condemned Jesus to death. And you know, in one of the Gospels, it talks that Pilate went to water and washed his hands and says, I wash my hands of this. I ain't gonna wash with God. He knew. He knew Jesus had done no wrong. A miscarriage of justice is the conviction and punishment of a person for a crime they did not commit. Rather than lose face with the crowd, or worse, have them complain to Caesar about him, Pilate gave in to their wicked demand, knowing that Jesus was innocent. So let's look at what the religious leaders accused Jesus of. Firstly, before the Sanhedrin, they said he was guilty of blasphemy. Why? For declaring that he was the Christ, the Son of God. It was a lie to say that Jesus had blasphemed, because Jesus was and is the Messiah. Jesus was and is the Son of God. It was a lie by the religious leaders to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Before Pilate, they said he perverts the nation. Now, the term that they're talking about here is from Judea and Galilee right throughout all of Israel, he's leading people away from the right paths. This too was a lie, because Jesus sought to lead people back into the right path, into the ways of God. They accused him of forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. But this was also a lie. In fact, the complete opposite was true. When earlier, if asked if the Jews should pay taxes to Caesar, Jesus asked for a coin and said, "Whose inscription is this?" And the Jews replied, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And finally, they accused him of stirring up the people throughout Judea. Yet another lie. They suggested that Jesus was guilty of sedition by trying to stir up rebellion against Rome and to overthrow Rome. From someone who traveled throughout all Israel teaching, love your enemies. The charges, the trial, and the sentencing of Jesus was the most appalling miscarriage of justice in the history of this world. Lies, liars, and character assassination are three of Satan's favorite weapons. And because, as Jesus said, Satan is a liar, he is the father of lies, you can understand how Satan must delight in miscarriages of justice. Whereas the opposite is true of Jesus, because all of his works and his ways are just. And as the Don Moen song says, ascribe greatness, he is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Good and upright is he. But again, in the face of all that took place, and we'll hear more of the horrors of that next week, in the face of all that took place, Jesus, because of his servant heart, submitted to this injustice, because it was his Father's will that he should suffer and die to pay the price for our sin. But God has fixed a day when, through Jesus, all the injustices of this world will be brought to account. So let me say this morning, Christian, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a victim of Satan-inspired lies, liars, and character assassination, we must not think for a moment that we shall escape Satan's favorite weapons being used against us. We must, Christian, clothe ourselves with Christ, putting on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our battle, as Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his host of evil, using lies, liars, and character assassination against us. And like Jesus, Christian, we must not submit to the will of man or Satan, but submit ourselves to the will of God our Father and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We need to learn from Jesus. We need to be like Jesus. We need to enjoy intimacy with Jesus so that we too can say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe there's someone this morning listening and they're not yet a Christian. Well, let me say this. I cannot, under any circumstances, say to you this morning, don't submit to Satan's lies and liars, because you already have. I'll say that again. If you're not a Christian this morning, I cannot under any circumstances say to you, don't submit to Satan's lies and liars, because you already have. Who do you think it is who tells you not to believe in Jesus? Who do you think is behind the lies that tell you there is no need to become a Christian? There's no need to repent and be saved. Who do you think it is who tells you you're too young, you're too old, you're too good, or you're too bad to become a Christian? The liar behind all these lies and many others preventing you from accepting Jesus as your Savior is Satan, the father of lies. So the question is this: will you stay in submission to Satan's lies, or ask Jesus to set you free from them? Don't believe the lie that it's too late for you to repent and be saved. It's not. But don't leave it too late, or you will allow Satan by his lies to lead you into hell. Let's pray. Lord, as your people, each of us can say to some degree we have experienced the battle where Satan has used his favorite weapons against us: lies, liars, and character assassination. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you give us the strength to rise above these things, because you tell us who we are in Christ. And Lord, may we believe your word and not the lies of the devil. We ask, Lord, please, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to drive ourselves, to press ourselves more into Christ, that we would be like him, that we would learn from him, that we would enjoy intimacy with him. He who suffered this grievous injustice did so for us. May we, Lord, learn, even when we are faced with an onslaught of the evil one, to submit not to man, not to Satan, but to you, our Father, to your will. And may we, like Jesus, learning from him, be able to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.